we saw Joseph and David and how similar circumstances, how both were tempted. And one was able to overcome, but the other fell. And so today we are going to continue in these subjects, and we are going to continue this as a series. I don't know how long it's going to take, because it is an important subject. Because, I'll tell you, who doesn't get tempted? Huh? Everybody, right? It is important because also we know it is the first sin that our elves, Adam and Eve, fell into, temptation. And also we know temptation is common to everybody. No one is exempted of temptation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 13 says, temptation has overtaken you except such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So it's the first part, that's where I want to show you that it is common to everybody. And now there is good temptation and also there is bad temptation. As good and bad. Now the word temptation, what is good and bad here? The word temptation can be translated as tested also. So the word tempt can be test. Now if God is going to, sometimes the word temptation is been translated to test, that means if God is going to test us, it is always good thing. And we are going to see this in a more specific, in a broader sense, on another study. But also we see that we shall see that God is testing us, and also we have to see a temptation on the other side. There's an enticement to sin. Okay? So the word temptation in Greek really is pirasmos. It really means to try, to prove, to test, a trial, adversary, affliction, or also it can be enticement. And we saw an enticement last week, okay, how Potiphar's wife was enticing Joseph to sin. So it can be an enticement. So we are going to see that from perspective of God, does God entice anybody to sin? Or does God test people? And 1 Peter, now when we see temptation, there are temptations that comes within the world that we can have temptations. Okay? Now within the world, we are living in an evil, fallen world. Okay? If you are living in an evil, fallen world, temptation can come because of that evil, fallen world. Alright? For instance, if you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Dear beloved, do not think it is strange. Do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. So this is a test that they are going through, a trial. Okay? You can call it temptation. In a sense, this is a test. It's the same word that is being used. So, and also James chapter 1 verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. So count joy when you fall into these temptations. In a sense, these are tests. Okay? So, why it's happening, these trials? Because, of course, Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33, in this world, you shall have trials and tribulations. Right? But be of cheer. So, in this world, we will be tempted. Okay, these are good temptations, good tests. That is so, it is good for us. Alright, now we are going to see why we are going to be tested. The reason, you know, as I told you, as we continue in another study. And also we know that Satan can tempt us. Right? Satan can tempt us, right? And our flesh can lead us in temptation. So that this is when Satan tests us, or when we, our flesh leads into a temptation, that is a temptation to sin. You understand? That's a temptation to sin. Now, if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 12, verse 13. Actually, it's Mark 12:13. Sorry. Mark 12:13. Here we see, starting from verse 12, and they sought to lay hands on him, but feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken. This is talking about Jesus, the parable against him. So they left him and went away. Alright? These are the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then they sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. So here you see they are going to trap Jesus. See that? It's a trap. It's an enticement to catch him in a temptation. And here we see Satan is trying to entice Jesus. He was tempted in all directions. This is one of them. How they were going to trap him to sin. And also, we cannot say God is the one who entices us to sin. Now, if you turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Chapter 1, if you see James chapter 1, verse 2 to 12 is talking about a trial. As a temptation that people will go through a fiery trial. And verse 2, how James says that count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And if you see verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation. Okay? For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord promised to those who love him. Here, when you go through that temptation, when you go through that trial, the test, alright, you will be blessed. Because if you see in between, James said that you will become more mature, okay? That you will become strong in the Lord. Now, verse 13, this is what I want to emphasize now. Let no one say, when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But when each one is tempted, when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Now that is a very important scripture there. Now, A.T. Robertson, the very famous Greek scholar, he kind of emphasizes, and he says, this is an evil temptation. It is not what he's talking previously. This is an evil temptation to sin, not what he's talking previously. And he says here, when he says, let no one say, that means it is imperative. And it is present active. Okay? That means it's a command to all of us to say, let nobody say that God is tempting. That is in imperative sense. Okay? Then he says here, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. So this is talking about an enticement to sin. Don't you know that a lot of times the unbelievers, when something happens, you know, something really happens, somebody comes and kills somebody in their family, or, you know, a disaster happens, the first thing they say is, God, I didn't do it. It's God. He's the one who did that, right? Many people blame God. But it is very interesting when he says here, I am tempted of God. The word there is used in Greek is apo. Apo kyu perosamai. The word apo, it has the Greek meaning of origin. It means that God is not the origin of this temptation. You understand? Okay. That word apo makes a big difference. It makes a big, very big difference. It means that God is not the origin of this temptation. Now, also, if you turn with me to Mark chapter 1, verse 12. Chapter 1, verse 12. Interestingly, as soon as Jesus was baptized, immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan. It is really interesting. Here, the Greek word that they use is not apo, but upo. Okay, it means Satan was used as an agency. Upo means an agency. It's an agency. Alright, so it's very clear when it comes to God's word that God actively drove Jesus into the wilderness but used Satan as an agent there. On James 1:13, it says God is not the originator or origin of temptation to sin. Now, I know it's not easy to handle this. It's a very difficult subject, right? And that's where we need to understand that, for instance, we need to understand there's a boundary that we need to come to. That we should, whenever God's word is revealed, that means we need to stay in that boundary. We should go beyond that. For instance, because it's the word of God that counts and nothing else. Westminster Confession says, that's I'm going to read it here on this issue, God from all eternity did by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever has yet so thereby neither is the author of sin, nor is violence offered to the will of the creatures, nor is the liberty or the contingency of second cause taken away by rather established. Also, the Reformed Baptist Confession says, basically the same thing, says God had decreed in himself from all eternity by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will and unchangeably all things, whosoever comes to pass, yet so thereby is God neither the author of sin, nor hath fellowship with any therein, nor is violence offered to the will of the creature. Okay. So, now when we go to the Ephesians chapter 1 and the book of Ephesians chapter 1, Isaiah 46 and so forth like that, everything, it came from God. At the same time, there is a responsibility for us that we need God has given to us. Okay, it is so important for us to understand that. Now, that's what I say. God, in his decrees, he has evil is only permitted and overruled for his glory. Okay? sinful acts of men is decreed permissively, okay, not positively. You understand? It's been decreed permissively, not positively. For instance, if somebody goes and murder somebody, another person, okay, we cannot say God positively acted that person to murder that person. You understand what I'm saying? God is not the one who told me to go and murder. That person murdered that somebody because of his own sinfulness. It's not a positive decree, but it's a permissive decree. Okay? And this is what we need to understand. He murdered somebody because of his own evil heart, because man's heart is evil. Alright? So, now, something that also we need to understand, that God has in His decrees, He has a will that is being revealed, and also He has a will that is being not revealed. It's a secret will. Now, this is very important, because if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, the secret things belong to the Lord, our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of His law. Now there are decrees that sometimes we don't understand, you know, why is it that God created Satan? Huh? Why is it that God created Satan, and how come He didn't, when God found Satan sin, how come God did not destroy him? And the origin of these sinful things. And so this is where it is so important that we need to understand there is a revealed will of God. What is the revealed will of God? The revealed will of God are His commandments, right? It is revealed to us, and it says we are to obey, study. We are to study the commandments, we need to read it, and we need to obey. That is already being revealed. Now, the secret will of God is something like the Godhead, the Trinity. We don't understand, do we? Can we fully explain the Trinity? No, we can't. So, the secret will of God is something that we really cannot put 1 + 1 = 2. We can't. And this falls into this category. Now why? Okay, we know that we know that we get tempted. Okay, we know that sin is there. Alright? We know that sometimes God, just like in the book of Mark, it says that God is the one who drove Jesus into the wilderness, right? It is God who made that first step, right? And it was tempted. Who was the tempter? Satan is there. But yet the Bible says, on the other hand, in the book of James, God is not the originator of sin. You understand what I'm saying? So how can these two together? That's where it comes. That we have to use only the Word of God that is being revealed. So I cannot preach anything, or I cannot say, well, I know this says this and this says this, but I cannot add anything. You know what I mean? You cannot add to the commandments of God. So I had to be very careful that when I see the boundaries, I should not go over the boundaries, then I get into trouble. And people get into trouble with God. So I had to be very careful how I present the Word of God. So important. That's why there are some things that are unsearchable. Some things that we cannot search. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Romans 11:33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God." Hey, Paul is amazed to see the depth and the riches and the knowledge of God. And he says, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? That's a question mark, we say. And here it is that says that his knowledge is so immense, so deep, that there are some things that we don't know. Like in 1 John, says that in him there is, 1 John chapter 1 verse 5, is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, in him no darkness at all. So, now, if you remember how God created Adam and Eve, and they were sinless, and they were perfect, and when they did sin, right, Satan came, of course, and tempted them, and they fell into this temptation, and they sinned against God. When God approached Adam and Eve, of course they were hiding, they couldn't face God. But when God approached them, what did they say? Did they really say, oh God, I'm really sorry, I sinned against you? Of course we know, Adam passed the buck and said, it's not me, it's you. God, you, it's the woman that you created. What did the woman say? God, it's not me, it's the serpent. Right? So here what they are trying to say is, God, I think you are at fault here. Because you are the originator of this. Because you created the enemy. You created the serpent. So it's not our fault. It's you, God, it's your fault. Now, did God accept that? And say, oh, I'm really sorry, I made a big mess because I shouldn't have created Satan. I should have destroyed him from the very beginning. And God did say, well, yeah, probably it's my fault. Sorry. Of course it is. We know, if we go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, we see the result of that. God never admitted that it is his mistake. I'm going to show you only the revealed will. I cannot go to the secret will of God. Revealed will is what? The scripture. I cannot go beyond that. I cannot add anything. I cannot put my thoughts into it. I cannot put my opinion into it. I cannot say 1 plus 1 is 2, because God is above logic. Okay? So, Genesis chapter 3 verse 14, he talked to the serpent. And God said, it's your fault. So the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and then your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And here, there's a punishment, in a sense, for the serpent, right? So God is saying, it's not my fault, it's your fault, right? Now, even if God created Satan, we see, right, still, it is not God's fault. That's the revealed will of God. Can I explain that? I can. Okay? That's where I go to Romans chapter 11. I don't understand. That's where I go to Deuteronomy 29:29. It's a secret will of God, which I don't understand, which I cannot explain. I can explain only the revealed will of God. Then the woman, Here we see the woman is at fault too. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband and he shall rule over you. Women don't like that, right? Husband ruling over them. They don't like it. And women don't like the pain that they had to go through in childbearing. Of course, to the Adam, he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded, you say, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for it was. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Here, man was responsible, but he blew it. So we see here very clearly that what is only revealed we can preach, we can teach. Alright? That's very clear. That's why God is, so any temptation, we cannot point to God and say, God, it is ultimately, it is you are the one who did this, and it's not my fault. It's your fault. You can do that. Because God is called holy, right? Holy, and holy, and holy. In the book of Isaiah, God in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, you see God is called holy, holy, and holy. Why is it that God is called holy three times? You know why? According to the Hebrew culture, okay? According to the Hebrew ways, when, like Jesus said, truly, truly I say unto you. He repeated two times, truly, truly I say unto you. The reason why he said was, it is absolutely truly when you repeat a word two times. But if you repeat a word three times, only here you will see in the book of Isaiah, if you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, and here we can see the angels, I mean the seraphims, you know, they are crying to one another, saying, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Three times it is being repeated, an attribute of God to the third degree. Now, when you look at the attributes of God, none of the other attributes of God is not repeated to the third degree. This is the only time it is being repeated to the third degree. You know why? When you say, when it's being repeated to the third degree, that means he is infinitely holy. That means, just like John said, 1 John 1:5, in him there is light and there is no darkness at all. He's absolutely holy. Infinitely holy. So we cannot say that sin is from God. God cannot entice us to sin. But of course, he can test us. That's a different subject. Okay? If you remember, Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, God tested Abraham. Remember that? Some of your older Bibles might say, God tempted Abraham. Alright? Now, also we know that God hates sin. And if he hates sin, and if God says free from sin, how can he entice us to sin? You understand? If God hates sin and tells us that we need to flee sin, how can he entice us to sin? Doesn't make sense. And I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 26, verse 41. Said, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Here is a revealed will of God. When Jesus is telling the disciples to watch and pray so they will not fall into temptation. If you remember, this is just before Jesus going to the cross, right? The Garden of Gethsemane. And according to Luke chapter 22:41, same thing. Luke says, "And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed." And verse 40 says, "He came to the place and he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.'" Luke 22:40. So Luke says that he withdrew from them and went about a stone's throw to pray. A stone's throw is about 50 to 60 feet away. All right? And leaving them alone and told them to pray. Of course, we know a story, right? When he came back, were they praying? Of course not. They were fast asleep. Now, why is that? Why they were sleeping? Because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Romans chapter 7 verse 18, Paul tells, so Paul says, in my flesh there's nothing good in it. Alright? That's why Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, because the flesh, in the flesh, there's absolutely nothing good. Right? Absolutely, there's nothing good. So here, we see an advice to us. That is, even the strongest Christians, when they are left alone, when they are left alone, they can fall into the flesh. And they can fall into the flesh and they will not obey the commandments of God. And these are the disciples who are with Jesus all the time. Just 50 feet away, and stones throw away, right? He just left them and said, "I'm going to leave you just for a moment." And he's praying, but these guys are fast asleep. And here we see that even David was a strong Christian, a man who was after God's own heart. One day, when all the kings are at war, except David, the Bible says, when all the kings were at war, except David, he didn't want to go. "Well, I'm going to take a rest from God." And that's where he fell into the sin, right? When you're left alone, how many times us and people who are so working for the Lord, or so hungry for the Lord, and sometimes you are excited for the Lord. Sometimes, you know, you're seeing, "Oh, thank God, I'm with you all the time." And suddenly you decide, "Well, maybe I'm going to take a rest now. I just want to just be alone myself, you know." I tell you, you fall into deep trouble, you fall into the flesh. That's where the enemy will come. That's why 1 John chapter 3 verse 6 says, 1 John 3:6, "Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him or known him." Now if you are abiding in Jesus for how long? Is it just you come to church here? I know Jesus is abiding in me. But when the church is finished, you just exit from this place, and on the way you go, is Jesus Did you leave Jesus, or is he still abiding in him? That's what I want to ask. You know, so whoever abides in him, Jesus, that if you are abiding in Jesus, that is not only here, but it is a lifestyle. It is for all the time. You never say, I want to take a break now and rest and on your own go out. That's exactly what happened to Jesus. So we need to abide in him all the time. If we don't abide in him, then of course the enemy will come. And it's either Jesus or the enemy. You understand? It's so important for us to understand. Now, why did Jesus tell them to pray? Now, this is one of the first occasions we are seeing Jesus telling the disciples to pray. Right? Of course, we know that Jesus was going to be crucified. We know why. The enemy is going to rejoice in the crucifixion, right? The world is going to rejoice in the crucifixion. Why? No more Jesus. We got rid of him. No more preaching. No more conviction of sin, right? Remember the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they hated him. Why? They hated because Jesus was telling the truth, and the truth can hurt them, right? And no, I don't want conviction anymore. And I don't want this Bible preaching anymore. I want to enjoy. I want to do my own thing. That's why Jesus said, man, the world is going to have a party when I'm going to be crucified. But I don't want you to be get tempted. And you know what? Remember how Peter, Jesus, in another occasion, told about his death, and Peter said, oh, Jesus, I will go all the way through. I will never allow you to die, you know. And Jesus said, get away from me, Satan. And Peter had a great zeal, but you know what happened to Peter, right? 3 times denied the Lord. And you can see how so important for us in the revealed will of God, there is a responsibility that is given for us to pray. That we can, you know, that is a responsibility God, what God has given us, and He has given us, and that it's the same thing to you and me, right? Now, Jesus, the Word of God is telling, pray that we will not fall into temptation. You understand? It's something that we need to pray. So, of course, we can say, well, it's going to happen anyway, because God knows it. He has decreed it. If you're going to do that, then of course we are going to play a little game with God. And be careful there. We got to get into the revealed will of God. It's so important. What is revealed? We got to preach it. What is, I don't know? I'll be very silent about it. Alright? And I can preach only what is revealed. But of course, if that means that we don't believe in the total decrees of God, of course we believe. Doesn't that believe that everything came from God? Of course we believe. It's very important. So, we are going to continue in this study as we get into temptation, and we are going to take some examples in the Bible, some characters in the Bible, some personalities in the Bible. Sometimes, why does God tempt us? The reason. It is very important that we need to know this, because I'll tell you, you can, after the study, we get into small groups and discuss this, and you can discuss, have I ever got tempted recently? Why do I get tempted? Right? And what do you do when you get tempted? Right? And so important, we need to know this, because I'll tell you, we are living in a fallen world. And especially these days, where there's so much, so much around us for temptations, and so much around us because the word of God has been watered down, and it is says it's okay to do this. You know, evil is called good, good is called evil. You know what I mean? And so we need to be very careful because the Bible says that we have all fall under sin. All right? We have all sinned against God. So we take sin very lightly. But a sin to God is a very serious offense. It's a crime against God. And we saw before, even when the children of Israel, when they murmured against God in the wilderness, God killed them. You say, murmuring? I thought that's just okay. It's not okay. It's a serious sin. Any sin is a serious offense against God. Why? Because God is infinitely holy. And because God hates sin. So, what it happened? What did God do? If sin is a serious offense against God, how can me or you or anybody being a sinner can be with God? How? It's impossible, right? Now, if God is 100% holy and you are not, for you to go to heaven, you got to be 100% holy, right? God is not going to take 50%, 40%, 80%, or even 99.9%. Right? Right. So there's no way you can. The only way you can go to heaven is that you need to have an equivalent righteousness or holiness what God has in you. How can you get that? There you go. It is Christ who is the very image of God, who came down to this earth. He is infinitely holy. God gave the commandments to us. What did we do? We broke all the commandments. Christ fulfilled all the commandments on our behalf. It is Christ's work, not our work. It is by grace that we have been saved. Right? If Christ took the punishment that was due to us, it is when Christ died on the cross, He imputed, that means our sins were charged to Christ, and Christ became the guilty person. God poured punishment on Christ because our sins were charged to Him. At the same time, Christ's righteousness, His holiness, was charged to us. We don't deserve it. Now we who believe in Christ, we got to believe in Christ, okay? And when we trust in Christ, believe in Him, Christ, we go to heaven because of Christ's righteousness. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise You. We thank You, Lord, God Almighty, for Your holy word. Father, how grateful we are, Lord. Undeserved, miserable, unworthy sinners. That You have given Your precious word for us, Lord. We know, Lord, that there are countries that they don't have the word of God. They have pieces and just a little here and there of the word of God. But here we are greatly blessed by the word of God. Oh Father, we ask, Lord, that we will take this word of God more than our food, Lord. That we would feast on Your word of God. Many times we take the Bible only when we come to church. But it is the precious word of God. That how we need to take it as a treasure. It is more worth than all the money in the world. Because it is only the word of God that can prevent us from sinning against You. because it gives the direction for us to go, and it tells us to hide the word of God so we won't sin. Hide the word of God in our hearts so we won't sin against God. It is the only way that we will know the will of God. It is not by giving so much money for some person, or going to school for higher education, or getting all the degrees. Or we can never know the will of God. The will of God is the word of God that is being revealed. So, Father, we pray and ask, Lord, that we would use this precious word of God, and we will never allow our hearts to idle, Lord, and to be at ease and at rest, Lord. That we would always, in our mind, that we would meditate the word of God. Oh, Father, just like the psalmist said, that he would meditate the word of God day and night, that it would become so precious to our souls, to our life, our behavior will change, and people around us will see the change. And the greatest thing that we can be is that we would become like our Master, that we would be conformed to His image. Wow! We are called the children of God. If we are called the children of God, we need to act and behave like the children of God. And we are adopted as His own son. We are adopted as His sons. We are called to His kingdom. If we are called to His kingdom, as His sons, we should not be like the unbelievers. Father, we pray and ask, Lord, that this, what we heard, would change us, Lord. That we will follow You, Lord, for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's stand.